A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 28, 1985, entitled, A Sure Sign of Grace. The text for the sermon is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Last January, the beginning of the year, I preached a series of sermons entitled Lifelines. It was a series about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are not things that come naturally to me. They cut against my grain. I'm hard to discipline. I don't enjoy discipline. But I believe that spiritual discipline, as a matter of fact, is the way to freedom and fullness of life. And so we called that Lifelines, and one of the sermons, one spiritual discipline treated was our attitude toward our money and our possessions. I called that message Living with an Open Hand. Maybe you remember the contrast between the clenched fist, which says so much about our natural state, our possessiveness, our defensiveness, contrasted by the open hand, which evidences the work of grace, a life able to receive and to give. And later that day, Nancy said to me, "How come you preached on money today? It's not stewardship time." And I said, "That's why I preached on money today, because it's not stewardship time. Because I want to disassociate our relationship to our money and our possessions and the attitude we have over against it from budgets and institutional requirements, because it's really a spiritual concern, it's a spiritual matter." See, I had learned from her in her former church that she went to church every week, except one. That was in the fall when it was stewardship time. And she took off on stewardship Sunday. They told her it was going to be stewardship Sunday. She granted it was necessary to have stewardship Sunday, but she didn't have to bear it. So she didn't go that week. So I said, I see. Then I have to sneak up on people, huh? So I thought in January it was a good time to sneak up on you. But the winter is gone and spring is here, and we don't live by that traditional church calendar, which every fall is stewardship time. By the time the fall comes, we're ready to move into the full orb of our life. But we take the biblical rhythm. And so the season of Pentecost is the season of the church. And we organize, we have our congregational meeting, we elect our officers, and we adopt our budget. And so now we're heading toward Pentecost, and now it is time for me to talk to you about the challenge that is before us as a congregation. So I can't really sneak up on you now, but I'm going to rather straightforwardly talk to you a little bit about money and about budgets and about the challenge that is ours as a people. It seems to me that we have at Christ Community done a great deal over the past decade and a half with a very low profile in regard to money. We really haven't pushed hard. There have been many years in which we haven't even had a stewardship campaign. I have very seldom preached on it. Actually, I'm negligent in that respect. And we have done our best not to make it an institutional harangue. We've had a low profile there like everywhere else in our institutional life. And I think that profile has accomplished a great deal. On the other hand, it is also true that we are not among the leaders in terms of our per capita giving. I suppose that very low profile which has characterized our institutional life has not stressed the stewardship of our resources, the stewardship of life. And therefore, while we have done a great deal, we really are not a shining example of stewardship. I think we're a shining example of many things, but not that one, and that's probably mostly my fault. But the institution and institutional concerns and requirements have never been high priority for me, or I think for us together. We're a lot of different things at Christ Community. We come from a lot of different places. We come from a lot of different worship tastes and experiences. We come from different denominational affiliations. We come from all kinds of different pilgrimages and spiritual experience. But there's one thing that's true of a lot of us. One thing that's kind of a hallmark of Christ Community. It's been a gathering place for a lot of people who over the years have sustained institutional scars, have had a bad trip, have at one point in their lives maybe given up on the institutional church, or almost, who have come to Christ Community because they dared to risk one more time, believing that here, if they needed it, there would be anonymity for as long as they needed it, and space to be whatever they had to be, as long as they had to be that. We've been a people who in our background have had some problems with the institutionalization of the faith and have not been sure that the institution has always been right. We've been scarred because we've had experiences where it seemed as though people existed for the church rather than the church existing for the people. And as long as I'm around here, I hope that people will always be primary. I hope that we'll never get all obsessed with the institutional church. I am not interested in building a great institution here. I hope we have the good sense when somebody else comes along that can do it better to fold our tents and gently fade into the sunset. Building a great institution can be a source of great pride and ego and idolatry. And I'm not interested either in seeing how big a budget we can build just to say, look how big a budget we have. And I don't really even care that in a list of five we come in fifth in per capita giving. But on the other side of the coin, I think we're at a point now where it's time for us to assume responsibility and be what we are. Harry Pulfall, who came out of this congregation and went to, with his family to India and was served as a missionary there, and now came back and is a development man for the mission program of the Reformed Church, and he's, you know, a dear friend. He's hassled me all these years. When are we going to get with it and support the mission program? I said, Harry, we are a mission. We're a young church. We just started over. We're building our own base. I said, you go ahead and milk all those other congregations, and one day we'll come around. I said, give me 10 years. Well, I fudged a little. We're going into 15. But I've got to admit, it's time. It's time for Christ Community to admit who it is. We're a congregation with more gifted, resourceful people than any congregation I'm aware of. And we're wealthy, too. The fluency, you know, runs off our fingertips. We've got it good. We have been blessed. And the gospel says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so I see us as kind of at a hinge. We've had a decade and a half in which We have been in mission. And through Christ Community, thousands of lives have been touched by the grace of God. And I affirm that. I'm sure we affirm it together. But it's also true that it is time for us now to make a move into a kind of maturity of congregational life, a passage of our community, just like individuals have passages. We're at a passage, I think, moving to a new dimension of maturity and mission. It's time for us to take our place as one of the generating centers for the mission of Christ beyond ourselves, to support the proclamation of the gospel around the world, to share the good news, to support those institutions that teach young people from a Christian perspective, to undergird those institutions that train for Christian ministry and that bring the healing of Christ and the help of Christ. It's time for us to become a center that gives in order that the causes of the kingdom of Christ may prosper. We're not going to change our profile and we're not going to get enamored with our institution. But it is time for us to look at ourselves as a people and to say, in the light of the dire need of the world and in the light of the precious treasure that we have in the gospel of Christ, are we good stewards? Have we acknowledged the claim of God on our lives? I don't really want to talk about budgets. Your consistory is going to come with a challenge budget. It's going to be a challenge budget because it incorporates a great move outward to become involved and engaged with the mission of Christ in the world, an expanded ministry. And your consistory has sifted through the task force reports, 11 task force groups over several months, studying, thinking, reflecting, recommending. Those reports in 2 intensive days last weekend, carefully gone over, and we've only just begun to go through them, and we'll have work for months to come, but we have honestly listened, so that I think that the dream that is emerging, we can honestly say, is a dream that is your dream. Not so 15 years ago. There was a kind of a spontaneous spiritual eruption and we ran fast. But it was time to sit back and take inventory and let the people speak. And there was free access to the process to whomever was interested. And you have spoken and the consistory is seriously listening. And we're ready to move and the shape of the dream is beginning to emerge. And so, there will be a challenge budget. But I don't want to talk about budgets because budgets can be picked apart. And we are all masters, you know, at throwing up a smokescreen and missing the point. You know, look at the budget and say, gee, a minister's not worth that much. That's right. Priceless. Or, you know, how come so much here? That isn't the point. There's only one question. There's only one question. Finally, what kind of a steward am I? That's the question. And so, I want us to look at the Scriptures this morning because I think that the biblical teaching ought to instruct and inform us and shape us as a people. In the passage that I read, Paul is writing to the Corinthian congregation. The Corinthian congregation had started out very well in responding to a specific cause. It was the cause of relief for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, the saints in Jerusalem were Jewish Christians. And the Jews and the Gentiles had this great hostility going, remember? And you remember how the Jewish Christians, the early church in Jerusalem, thought that the Gentile congregations ought to become Jews before they could become Christians? How they sort of looked down their nose, you know? Remember Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, where Paul and Barnabas had to plead their case and say, look, the grace of God is evident in their lives. Leave these people alone. Well, the Jewish Christians, the congregation in Jerusalem was in trouble. They were persecuted. There was famine. They needed relief. And old Paul wasn't so dumb. He thought, what better way to vindicate my ministry and show the reality of the grace of God in the lives of those Gentile congregations than to have them respond with an offering to meet the need of the Jewish Christians suffering in Jerusalem? And Corinth responded. Paul knew that the grace of generosity is a sure sign of grace. He knew that the best evidence of the reality of a change having taken place in the lives of those Gentile Christians was for them to give an expression of generosity and to respond even to the Jewish Christians who, first of all, had looked down on them. That was a miracle. And so Corinth responded and got the thing going, and then he went to Macedonia and he told the congregations about there, and they jumped on the bandwagon, and then he heard that in Corinth the cause was lagging a bit. So he writes to Corinth and he says, hey, you started out well. Where are you now? Let me tell you about the churches in Macedonia. And that's what this paragraph is all about. Here he tells about the response of the churches in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi, those Macedonian congregations. And as he tells the Corinthians about what the others are doing, he gives us, I believe, some excellent principles which form the character of Christian giving. The first thing he says is that it's obviously the work of God in our life. It is a work of grace. He said, I want to share with you the grace of God at work in the Macedonians. And then the sixth verse, he says, I want Titus to come and get this thing moving again, this grace. I want to see this grace in you completed. Generosity doesn't come to us by nature. Generosity comes to us through grace. It is always the response to the recognition of the goodness and the mercy of God. Paul points these Corinthians to Jesus. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. It is always response. It is response to that which is done in our life. It is response to God's grace. Grace transforms human personality. And only grace transforms human personality. And the evidence of grace is a generous spirit. It's a sure sign of grace. Paul also says here that grace, that this grace of generosity must be freely offered and freely given. He says, I do not write as a command. There's no legalism here. There is no coercion here. Paul is not laying it on the line. Paul is trying to persuade. Paul is pointing to Jesus as a motivator. But Paul says, I am not laying any command on you. God doesn't want what you haven't got, but if you have an eager desire, then he will take what you have. He doesn't ask more than you have. And what he wants is that gift that comes freely and spontaneously from a heart drenched in grace. Every once in a while I have somebody get on my case and say, why in the world don't you lay it on the line? Some of you that were raised in other traditions where it was laid on the line. You know, why don't you print it out? This is what it takes to run this institution. This is the obligation of membership. They do it at the country club. That's right, they can do it at the country club. But you can't do it in the church without cutting the heart out of Christian giving. Christian giving is my freely offered response to God. Christian giving is giving that I cannot help but offer. It is giving that flows out of grace. And if I don't give you the opportunity freely to give, then I rob you of the most blessed experience of the Christian life. There's no legalism here. God doesn't love you more if you give more. You won't have a better shot at it if you increase your contribution. Freely given, eager desire. It's our response to grace, which cannot be coerced, ought not to be manipulated, ought to be simply received, because it's freely given. He also talks about the Macedonians in a way that seems perhaps at first glance not to have any application to us. He is so excited about the Macedonians because he says they gave out of their poverty. He said they gave way beyond their means. They lost their head. They were in trouble. They were suffering a great deal too. The Roman legions were marching back and forth across their territories. Times were not easy for them. They didn't have anything. But he says they begged me to allow them to be a part of this Christian service. He said they gave out of their poverty with joy beyond their means. Now you say, well, that's not where we are. Well, maybe it is where we are. We are stuck in our affluency and have gotten ourselves locked into such an affluent lifestyle that we are stretched. We don't have a lot of discretionary cash, frankly. We're not in poverty like the Macedonians were in poverty. But we are in poverty because we have gotten ourselves locked into a style of life that takes every red cent we can scrape up. And Christian giving is not the giving over of what is left after the necessities are paid for. Christian giving involves sacrifice. And so whether one's at the poverty level and can hardly make ends meet, or whether one is way up at the top and got oneself so interconnected and locked in that there's hardly anything left over that's discretionary, it really doesn't matter, because Christian stewardship has nothing to do with whether I am poor or rich. It is the claim that is equal on us all to be the stewards of all of life, because all of life is God's. And so perhaps what we have to hear is that the Macedonians gave beyond their means, and let that say to us that we too have to give beyond our means. In other words, our giving to Christ and the kingdom ought to cost us something. It ought to impact our style of life. There are some things we ought not to be able to afford. There are some places we ought not to be able to go, because we have made a decision that the kingdom of God has prior claim. Most of us have enough left over to let that go without hurting too much. And then we are not in a position to know the real joy of giving, which involves sacrifice. And then, finally, Paul says they gave not like I expected, but why, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that, of course, is the gift from which all giving flows. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And of course, when one has first given oneself to the Lord, then the rest flows naturally. Then the rest comes. Until that happens, my apologies to all dental people here, but until that happens, separating a person from their money is sort of like pulling teeth, only I was told you don't pull teeth, you extract them. Who likes to go to the dentist? Get drilled, filled, all that kind of stuff. Kind of unpleasant, except that the happy gas has taken a lot of the pain away. Who likes to give? The person who has first given themselves, so that finally, stewardship time isn't about budgets. It's not about dollars. Finally, stewardship time is that confrontation again with the ultimate question. What kind of a steward am I? Have I first given my life to the Lord? And that giving of my life to the Lord always works itself out in horizontal relationships. It's like John said so vividly, if you say you love God and hate your neighbor, you're a liar. How can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your neighbor whom you've seen? Or he says, let us love not in talk and words, but in deeds and actions. Giving is a sure sign of grace. And where grace is operative, giving will be the consequence. And where the wonderful vision of the kingdom of God has captivated us, where we see the good that can be done and the need that must be met, then it becomes a great privilege to be involved in this significant movement of the Spirit of God in the world today. I said in the first service, it seems like everything I'm connected with goes begging. It's almost broke. And they're all such good things, you know. The OAR agency, the Alcoholic Rehabilitation Agency, you know, we can hardly buy carpeting for the front room. And so if you come to the halfway house to get help and support on the way, you come there and you know, the way it looks, it'd drive a person to drink. And all kinds of good agencies and the Church of Jesus Christ. What exciting things we do. I mean, we are here to give our life away. We are here for no ulterior motive than to stand in Christ's stead and to be the ambassadors of grace. And you read about where the millions of dollars are thrown around, you know. Trump, who owns Trump Towers in New York City, paid about, I don't know, $20 million for the space over the next building so his view wouldn't be obstructed. And he paid $7 or $8 million for Magic Flutie's arm, or Flutie's magic arm, or that quarterback. You know, the world is so mixed up, values are so turned upside down. This is a good thing we're doing. This good thing we're doing is undersubscribed. We have not yet sacrificed enough to know the joy of making these good things grow and expand to the glory of Jesus. Finally, only one question. What kind of a steward am I?